Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden of God, he said, We should not eat. Nor should you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, verse 4, unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and this tree was desirous to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat with her. And the eyes of them, verse 7, were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. After the 6 creative days of God, at each consecutive day, God looked on what he had made, and he declared, Behold, it was good. Or God would say, It was good. In chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at everything he had made. And he said, Behold, it is very good. Now, God had made the world perfect. There was no sin. There was no suffering. There was no sorrow. There was no sadness. There was no death. There was no smog. Praise God. No traffic jams coming in and out of LA. But man and his wife lived in a perfect world. Now, as you look around the world today, it is not perfect. There is sin. There is suffering. There is sorrow. There's sadness. There is death. And I don't know about you, but you could look around the world in light of Genesis 1 and 2, and you could say, What went wrong? What's happened? Why, from this creative state of God where everything was good, man was created innocent and everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no death. Man walked with God every day in the cool of the garden. God would come into the garden and he would speak Adam, and Adam would respond to his voice. He would take his wife's hand and they would take the hand of God and they would stroll through the garden and commune with God. What a blessed picture. But as you look around the world today, the world is not as God created it or intended it to be. The answer to what went wrong is found in Genesis chapter 3. Contrary to the popular idea, man is not on his way up. He is not a higher form of a lower creature, but man is a lower form of a higher creator. God made man in his image and in his likeness, and a part of that image involved that man was spiritual and that man could know God, and man could fellowship with God, that man could commune with God. Man was a moral being. He could choose right from wrong, but man could fellowship with God. But what happens in Genesis 3 is man falls from his state of innocence. From a state of being made in the image of God, now the image of God is marred. You can't see God in sinful men. And we see that man is fallen, that he's alienated from God, and that all the sin and all the suffering and all the misery and all the heartache and all the pain that is in the world today is the result of man's sin. You might say that Genesis 3 is the worst tragedy in the history of mankind. That's why this chapter is so important. We find out how sin came into the human world, how it came into mankind. We find out what death is all about. We find out what sin is all about and all the different things about relationships with God and with people. In the 4th chapter, we'll find murder. And as you go on, you find polygamy and adultery and all kinds of sinful things, all taking place after man's sin of disobedience and man's fall. You see, I don't believe that you can really understand human nature apart from an understanding of Genesis chapter 3. You can go to a psychologist and you can say, I've got this low self-esteem and I've got this problem and that problem. And they can put you on the couch and, you know, take you through their therapy and do their thing. But if that person doesn't understand the law of sin and that the heart of man is wicked, not good, he's going to have nothing to offer that person. Just put a Band-Aid on it is all he can do. The only way to properly understand the world around us, the suffering and the sorrow and evil and why people do what they do, is an understanding of the third chapter of Genesis. This is a very important chapter. And I can't exhaust even these seven verses in one setting. We'll be spending several weeks in chapter 3. But what we have in this chapter is three things: the temptation, the fall, and the results of that fall. Now, before man could sin, he first of all had to be tempted to sin by an outside agent, something external to himself. You see, man was created innocent. He didn't know good from evil. He'd never had experienced sin. And so for man to sin, there had to be this outside source. So in a strict sense, sin does not begin in Genesis 3. I believe actually sin begins in the presence of God, in one of his highest of the created beings. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. You see, we won't take the time to turn there right now, but if we get a chance, take your pencil and write down these two sections of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19, and then Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 26. And you'll find there what Satan was when he was created by God, being a cherub, angel, the anointed cherub that covers, and that he was beautiful, and that he was full of wisdom. But he was created by God. He isn't a creator. The pluralism teaching that evil always existed with God is not biblical. You know, some people think that Satan's on an equal par with God, and that good is battling evil, and good is battling evil, and who will win out in the end, God or Satan? The Bible teaches that Satan was created by God. And that being created by God, he is not omnipotent. That means he's not all-powerful. His power is limited. He is powerful. He's likened unto a roaring lion, so he's ferocious, but he's not all-powerful. God is greater. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you. That's referring to God, not your personality, than he that's in the world. You are no match for Satan apart from the power of God living inside of you. But he is less than God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's not omniscient. Satan doesn't know all things. He is wise. He is crafty. But he's not all-knowing. But he is a very dangerous foe. He is the enemy of God. Now, how did sin really start? Started in Satan's heart. He, being lifted up with pride, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that it was pride that caused Satan to fall. And in Isaiah 14, you have the five I wills. I will be like God. I will exalt my throne above God. I will be above the stars of God. I will sit in the congregation of God. I will be like God. Someone said the essence of sin is that phrase, I will. And that's so true. God says, thou shalt not, and we say, I will. God says, thou shalt not, and we say, I will. Just like, you know, as a parent, that when you tell your kids, don't do that, they say, oh yeah? I will. And they are defiant, and they're bent on rebellion because they inherited that sinful nature, as we'll see, from Adam himself. And so sin started in Satan. Now, where that source came from, I don't know. It's just started in Satan's heart. It's a mystery in the Bible. But God kicked him out of heaven because of it, and the fall of Satan led ultimately to the fall of man. And Satan is now God's archenemy. And to get back at God, he attacks man. God made man in his image and his likeness. Man has an eternal soul. Satan is an enemy of man. Now, I said all this to come into verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Who and what is this serpent? Well, first of all, he's just a creature God made in the garden. The serpent was the vehicle Satan used to tempt Eve. But the serpent is a type of the devil. And in the Bible, Satan is called a serpent. In Revelation chapter 20, he is called a serpent. Twice there, in Revelation 12, he's called a serpent. And so when you read in verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, it's a reference to Satan using this instrument known as the serpent. He was some created creature of God, probably beautiful, probably very wise and cunning, and Satan used this animal. Could be that he walked upright or that he had legs, and that as a result of the curse, then he was cursed to crawl upon his belly. Satan becomes a symbol of the snake, as the children of Israel were bitten by the serpents in the wilderness, and the serpent was put on the pole of brass, and they would look and be healed. All through the scripture, the serpent is a type of Satan. And so Satan, as he does today, will use any instrument he can. He can use your wife, he can use your husband, he can use your children. But he comes in the form of a serpent, or speaking through. Now, because of the fact that a snake talks, or the serpent talks, a lot of people think this is a myth, or a fairy tale, or a legend. You underestimate the power of Satan. I do find it interesting, God spoke through a donkey. Balaam was rebuked by his dumb donkey, Balaam being dumber, talked with the thing. Instead of being shocked out of his gourd, my donkey's talking to me, he said, yeah, I do well to smite you, you dumb beast. And so Satan somehow possessed this serpent and spoke through him. Why Eve wasn't freaked out of snakes talking, I don't know. But if you deny the fact that this is history, then you might as well throw your Bible away completely. Because the New Testament doctrine of inherited sin and the depravity of man is connected to this fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Satan can speak through animals. Satan, as demons and so forth, possessed pigs and they went into the herd of swine and ran down a hill and were all killed. So I don't believe it's myth. I don't believe it's fairy tale. As I said several weeks ago, I believe in a real literal Adam and Eve, a real place called the Garden of Eden. Some real fruit, God forbid them to eat, that they ate of, and sin coming into the human race because of it. Now, it says that the serpent was subtle. Note that. Satan doesn't just knock on your door, dressed in a little red suit, like the guy in the orange Julius cup, little horns, pitchfork, you know, and say, hi, I'm the devil. I've come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. To ruin your life and to drown your soul in perdition. Follow me. Oh, amen, devil. Yes. Let me go get my wallet. I'll be right with you. Doesn't work that way. He quite often comes carrying a Bible, knocks on your door. Hi. We're Christians. Oh, yes. Yes, we believe in Jehovah God. We believe in Jesus. Yeah, we, you know. And they come in subtlety, using scripture, using Christian terminology. See, Satan is no fool. He knows you're not going to buy a blatant lie. He comes in subtlety. He comes in his wiliness, in his religious cloaks, in his religious garments. But you can bet, because he's the father of lie, that when he speaks, he doesn't speak the truth, but he speaks a lie. So he is subtle and he is wily. Now, we get a classic case here of how Satan tempts the believer. His methods haven't changed from the Garden of Eden. Now, he just kind of, you know, wraps them and packages them a little differently, but one of Satan's main attacks is always upon the Word of God. And it started right here in the Garden of Eden. Notice the first thing he did was tempt Eve to doubt God's word. Verse 1, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. The first question ever uttered came from the lips of the devil. You know, I get a lot of people ask me questions. You're a pastor, aren't you? Yes. Well, then why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow babies to be born blind? Why does God allow train wrecks and people killed? Why does God allow war? Why does God allow famine? Like, you know, I can call God up and ask him or something. I don't know all those answers. And I do know that God is love and that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and I rest in what I do know. But there's a lot I don't know. But Satan loves to throw doubt into the minds of individuals. His first assault was doubting the Word of God. How do you really know the Bible's the Word of God? Come on now. How many of you have ever been asked that? How do you know the Bible's really the Word of God? I mean, just a bunch of men wrote it. I mean, a bunch of holy guys that lived a long time ago had nothing to do. They decided to get together and write a book. They call it God's Word. Now, I can't go off on the defenses for this book being the Bible, but there are a lot of them. This is the Word of God. And the hammers of the atheist have pounded against the anvil of God's Word. Their hammers have broken. God's Word stands firm. But Satan will come along and say, you know, you can't really believe the Bible. It's got errors. It's full of contradictions. It's the writings of men. You see, Satan attacked Eve's mind, and he got her to begin to doubt the Word of God, the authorship of the Bible or the Scriptures. You know, God said not to eat this fruit, and he said, did God really say that? Did God really say you can't eat any of these fruit? And he's also hinting that God is not good. You know, what kind of a trip would God put on you that you can't eat anything you want? I mean, what kind of God would do that? Tell you you can't eat whatever you want. Certainly not a God you'd want to serve. He's too restrictive. And so he shot his fiery dart of doubt and he attacked Eve's mind. Satan attacks the mind. It's a sad thing that in some churches they put the emphasis on emotion. Get all excited. Go tell everybody Jesus Christ is King, and they get all excited. They run out and tell Jesus Christ is King, and then that's the end of their knowledge. King of what? I don't know. I'll go back to church and find out. I was in a church where we used to sing, get all excited, go tell everybody Jesus Christ is King. And I look around and I go, you know, 90% of these people don't even know Jesus, know what that means, have no knowledge of the Scriptures. They're just all excited. They don't even know what about. Oh, we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart. Yes, and our minds. And Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And how is our mind renewed? Through the Word of God. The best way to combat the doubts of the devil is to saturate your mind in the Word of God. God is love. God does care. God will provide. God is watching over you. I don't understand why I don't see God doing what I thought he should do. And I don't understand why these things are happening to me. But I stand on God's Word. I live by faith, not by sight. And the better you know the Word of God and the more you get in your mind, the more ammunition the Holy Spirit will have for you to stand against Satan. He'll come and say, you don't really love your wife. I mean, look at her. Kind of ugly. A lot of cute women out there. Why do you know? Throw doubts. He'll come to you as a wife. You don't really love your husband, do you? I mean, look at him eating that sandwich. Mayonnaise in his mouth. He doesn't wipe it. What a slob. And you start listening to the devil's suggestions. It's dangerous. Don't you want to be free? You don't really want to live the Christian life anymore. It's too restrictive. Set yourself free. Do your own thing. Don't listen to the devil's doubts. Satan says, you don't really know that there really is a God? How do you know really God really said? What if you're wrong and it's just all a joke? The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. that we shouldn't even give heed to his suggestions. Eve shouldn't have even listened to the devil. She didn't have the New Testament that we had. Eve couldn't go, wait a minute. She'd get her pocket New Testament out, quoted at Satan. She didn't have that to draw from. She was really being deceived by the serpent as the Satan was speaking from the serpent to her. But we need to guard our minds. Careful what you read. Be careful what you think. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. And it all starts in the mind. God help us to put a garrison around our minds, the Word of God. Our defense is His Word. And where did Satan attack? The Word of God. Did God really say? Now notice Eve's response. The woman said, verse 2 and 3, we can eat of every fruit in the tree, or every fruit in the garden, but, verse 3, of the tree of the knowledge which is in the, of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shouldn't eat it, neither should you touch it, lest you die. Now, there were three mistakes that Eve made that a lot of times people commonly made in their handling of the Word of God. First of all, Eve omitted or took away from the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Notice that word freely. Eve dropped it. She was beginning to buy into the devil's doubts. You see, Satan wants to get you focused on what God hasn't given you. We used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, and see what God has done. Now we've turned it around. Count your bummers. Name them one by one. Count your many bummers. See what God hath not done. Gee, God didn't give me a new car. Gee, God didn't give me a new house. Look at the clothes she's wearing. Gee, God, you've never given me any threads like that. And we start complaining and get our eyes off what God has done to us. Adam and Eve had everything freely to eat from. She dropped the word freely. God has set us free and He's blessed us. But we focus on the restriction. She said, yeah, there's one tree in the midst of the garden we cannot eat. It's a dangerous thing to take away from God's word. Secondly, she added to God's word. In verse 3, she said, neither shall we touch it. Now, God didn't say that. God did not say, don't touch it. You know, it really bums me out when people tell me something that God said and God didn't say it. I'm always having people misquote scripture and say, well, God said, da, 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 da. I say, where'd you get that? Second Thessalonians? It's not in the Bible. Well, yeah, God said that. No, He didn't say that. You need to read your Bible before you quote God. Eve was adding to the Word of God. Cults love to do that. Well, the Bible's okay, but you also need our magazines. The Bible's okay, but you also need our books. Because if you read the Bible, you go into darkness. You need our books to help understand it. And they add to the Word of God. And then they also change the Word of God, which Eve did in verse 3. She said, lest you die. Again, that isn't what God said. God said, ye shall die. Very emphatic. Ye shall die. And even the Hebrew indicates that Eve was kind of letting up on this. Well, He said, if we touch it, we may die. No, that's not what the Bible says. You see, your defense, again, is the Word of God. And you must rightly divide the Word and being able to use it as your weapon against the devil. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. How many times have you been ashamed you didn't know the Bible? You've been ashamed you didn't know the verse. You know, well, I know God said it somewhere, but I just don't know where. Let me call my pastor. You need to be able to be ready to answer Satan's doubts with the Word of God. When Satan comes to you with his doubts and with his fears and with his darts, you can put up the shield of faith and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Eve wasn't really strong in the word in a reply to Satan. So he hit her again, verse 4, with the denial. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. That is a lie. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. First, he doubts the word of God. Then he gets you to deny the word of God. God didn't say that. I find it interesting, take note, that the first doctrine challenged or denied by the devil was the judgment of God. Oh, there's no such thing as a real hell. God is love. And God certainly wouldn't send anyone to a place like hell. Those who haven't heard, and what about this person and that person? How could a God of love send anyone to, I can't believe in hell? Well, whether you believe it or not, the Bible says there is a hell. And you can die in your sins and go there. And you can be in hell saying, I don't believe in hell, and still be there. Won't do you any good. Now, hell is not one of my favorite subjects. If you're visiting this morning, I don't preach on hell every week. It's a sad, horrible, horrible thing. But it's in the Bible. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. Now, this is one of Satan's oldest lies. You can live however you want, and you won't have to stand before God in judgment. There's no God. He won't judge you. There's no hell. If you just try to be the best person you can, God will accept you. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say God lets us into heaven because we tried hard. The Bible says we've all fallen short. We have all sinned. God is holy, and we can't go into heaven unless we are perfect, and none of us are perfect. And Satan's old lie is that you shall not die. Hinduism teaches reincarnation to deny the doctrine of the judgment of God. You're not going to die. You're just going to come back as a horny toad. Oh, that really blesses my heart. How sad that in our Western culture, we have started buying Satan's lie with what is called kind of a large generic term, the New Age movement. Shirley MacLaine proponing her reincarnation teachings. It's funny how in the Western world, though, we're not into, we used to be animals. We're into, I used to be a knight. I used to be a race car driver. I used to be the president of the United States. All these really glamorous things. I saw a cartoon once. I thought it was really cool. These two little lizards were sitting on a rock out in the desert. One lizard kind of gets this thought. He goes, I got the strangest thought. I thought in a former life I used to be Shirley MacLaine. You know, why do we throw out the animal evolution aspects, which they do in Hinduism? And they don't help the suffering on the streets in India because they're just going to forestall their karma that they have to repay. Let them suffer. Or you're just going to, they'll have to go through their cycle again. I tell you, I thank God for Christianity. I thank God for the good news of Jesus Christ that elevates man, gives man his right dignity and place in relationship to God. It's a lie of Satan. The Bible says it is appointed unto every man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And that can either be a frightful thing or a blessed thing, depending where you're at with God. Are you afraid to stand before God and give an account of your life, be judged for your sins? Or have your sins been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to go to meet with God? Has your sins already been judged at the cross and you've passed from judgment to life? If so, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear the grave. Satan says, you shall not die. It's a lie. Then notice he gives the reason behind it. 4 verse 5, God does know that the day that you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Third thing he did was distort God's word. He doubted it, he denied it, and he distorted it. You'll be like God. Again, in the New Age movement, we are gods. I am God. I am God. Ridiculous. You pay $180 to go to a seminar to find out you're God. If you're God, you just got ripped off. You're a stupid God. Hindus teach that we can become a god. They have their gurus that are gods. The oldest lie of the devil, you can be God. Now, doesn't that cater to my ego? I mean, I'll pay $180 to find out I'm God. I dig that idea. Come home, honey, I want you to know I just found out I'm God. So you got to do what I tell you to do. I'm not answerable to anybody. I'm autonomous. I'm my own God. The Mormons teach you can become a God. It came from Genesis chapter 3, out of the mouth of the devil. It's not God's word. We are fallen creatures. We are created by God, but we are not gods ourselves, and neither can we ever become gods. We can become God's children through faith in Christ. But it's one of his oldest lies that you can be God, and it kind of placates the man's ego, and it's selling like mad today, people thinking they are gods. Now notice he says, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open. What is Satan saying? He's assaulting the character of God. God knows something you don't know, and God doesn't want you in on it. God's holding out on you. God's not good. How can God really love you if he's not letting you have something that's good for you? I want you to know that God's restrictions are good. You know, as a parent, when I tell my children no, I don't do it because I hate them and I want to make them miserable. Gee, honey, you really want to go to that party today? You really like to go with your friends? Yeah, Daddy, I'd like to go. You're not going. Like, gee, did you see that? It was fun. I don't like to say no to my kids, but you know what? If I love them and I care about them, I have to say no. God puts his restrictions for a purpose on us. Adam, don't eat it. Adam, if you do, you'll die. Adam didn't listen to God. God warned him. Adam chose to disobey. Because man was a moral creature and he was made with a free will, the choice had to come for man to choose between God or himself, God and Satan. And man made his choice. Don't blame sin, suffering, war, famine, disease, death on God. It's Adam's fault, and we have sinned right along with Adam. You know, sometimes I've pricked my finger on a rose and I thought, thanks a lot, Adam. As I look at our smog-filled city, I say, thanks a lot, Adam. But I have sinned too. If I would have been in Adam's place or Eve's place, we would have chosen to sin against God. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But this idea here that's important is that Satan is trying to make God look like a not a good God, or that he's holding out. Satan will come to you and say, you know, God, if he really loved you, why didn't he give you that? If God really cared about you, why didn't he answer your prayer? I prayed and God didn't answer. Therefore, I can't believe in God anymore. And we impute unrighteousness to God, not so. God is good. God is love. God does care, and God has a purpose that we may not understand, but we need to rest in it. We need to accept what God is doing. Satan's trying to defame the character of God. He's been at it for a long time. Now, notice the fall. The woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise, and so she took. She yielded. And the seduced became a seducer. She gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Notice that the temptation came through the eye gate when the woman saw. When I was little growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little eyes what you see. There's a Father up above looking down on you in love, so be careful little eyes what you see.
You know, that's for you and I this morning. It's not for our little kids in Sunday school. Bobby, Sally, you go into the bedroom. Mommy and Dad are watching something that's not good for you. If it's not good for them, it's not good for you. Enough of this quote-unquote adult television. It's garbage. And we need to protect what we see. Oh, I can filter it out. You know, I mean, little nudity, I just imagine clothes, you know. Just visualize it. Baloney. I look at pornography. I mean, that doesn't really affect me. I just kind of look at it for the artistic value. It does affect you. It lodges in your brain. We all know that things that we've seen that have been sinful that we have a hard time erasing from our mind. And so we need to be careful what we watch on TV. We need to be careful the movies we go to. We need to be careful what we think about, what we see, what we talk about, what we hear. We need to guard ourselves. The temptation came through the eye gate, like David walking on his roof when he should have been out fighting in the battle, and he saw a beautiful woman. And nothing wrong with seeing a beautiful woman, but he lusted after her. And then he took her. Achan in the book of Joshua saw the Babylonian garment. And he lusted after it and he took it. So many temptations we have come through the eye gate. And what a visually orientated society we are today. And we invite it right into our home through the TV. Now notice what she saw. The tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and it would make her wise. Note these three categories of Satan's temptations. They haven't changed. Good for food, catering to Eve's physical. Pleasant to the eyes, catering to her emotional aesthetic side. Looks good. Madison Avenue does a good job with that one. And it'll make you wise. Exalting the ego. Now the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world falls into the three categories where Satan will tempt us. Lust of the flesh. Eve saw that it was good for food. Lust of the eyes, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And John says, the pride of life, it will make you wise. You see how these three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, were that which Eve was tempted with. Ooh, I can feed my flesh. Oh, it's nice to look at. Oh, it'll make me wise. And Eve bought into Satan's lies. She wanted to be her own God. She wanted to have that which God had, that knowledge of good and evil. Yes, her eyes would be opened. That was true. But she wouldn't be as God. That's a lie. You know, when Satan comes, he gives you 90% truth and 10% lie. Just enough to send your soul to hell. Well, not everything they believe is wrong. I hear that sometimes. Yeah, well, I go to this church, but not everything they believe is wrong. Well, you better make sure that that little bit they do believe that's wrong isn't something that's fundamental for salvation. Because we need to be careful. That 1% can lead you astray. Satan tells them the truth and then he tells them a lie. Their eyes will be open, but only to see their sin. Only to see their shame. Only to see their nakedness and feel the guilt as a result. And so Eve was tempted in these three areas. Now the very same three areas, Jesus was tempted by the devil. For 40 days he was in the wilderness and Satan came after fasting. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan said, if thou beest the Son of God, ? Shooting doubts. Command these stones that they be made bread. Feed your flesh, lust of the flesh. Jesus answered Satan with the word of God. It is written, quoting from Deuteronomy, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Satan took Jesus up onto a high mountain, and he showed with the eye gate all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus had come to redeem the world back to God that had fallen. And Satan had become the god of this world as a result of the fall here in Genesis 3. And Satan said, I'll give them to you. They're mine. Only one catch. Fall down and worship me. And Jesus again took the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and he answered Satan. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the third time, Satan was to tempt Jesus in the lust or the pride of life. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, throw yourself way down the side of this wall into the Kidron Valley below. And then Satan got really slick. He quoted scripture to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Satan quoting the Bible. And he quoted from Psalm 91. And he said to Jesus, for it's written that he'll give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. But he left out a little phrase. He shall keep thee in all thy ways. This wasn't God's way. Whenever Satan quotes the Bible, you can be sure he misquotes it. And Jesus answered the devil with the word of God again. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Satan departed from him. Do you want to be strong against the wiles of the devil? Then be strong in the word of God. Do you want to be powerful against the temptations and the doubts and the distorting things that Satan will fire at you? Then you need to know your Bible and you need to use it. For Paul says in Ephesians 6 that it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. Now we just usually carry our swords around and brag about them being the word of God, but never use them. We need to be using our swords against Satan's suggestions. Eve ate the fruit. It went like this. The look became lust. Desire became decision. Decision became deed. The sinner became the seducer. See why it's so important to guard what you see and what you think, because it can lead to an act. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived, being in transgression. In other words, Eve didn't know what was going on. She was deceived, but Adam knew. He saw what was going on. Satan didn't attack Adam. He attacked Eve. She was to be the follower. Instead of going to the head, Adam, he went to the woman, the responder. And he attacked the woman, and she led him into sin. And Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Now, some say, well, Adam sinned because he didn't want to be separated from Eve. It was a very honorable thing. He wanted to be with his wife and rather than God. The Bible doesn't say that. And it makes Adam look like a hero. I don't know why Adam did it, but he was stupid to do it. He should have resisted. When Adam ate that fruit, Adam became a sinner before God. They disobeyed God. They made a free choice. And the results in verse 7, their eyes were both opened. They knew they were naked. And the first thing they did to try to cover their sins was sew fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. Now, we're going to be looking at the results of the fall more next week, but let me give you a couple quick ones. First of all, a sense of shame and guilt came over Adam and Eve. Where does the guilt complex come from? Sin. Resulting in this kind of neurotic behavior. Guilt. Shame comes from sin. That's why when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and he forgives your sins and he cleanses you and he takes away your guilt, you're free. What a blessed experience that is. And you're not ashamed anymore. You know that your soul is right with God. And Adam and Eve looked at each other, and now they realized that they were nakedness. It wasn't so much the physical nakedness, but that intimacy they had was affected. But it was that they saw themselves as morally corrupt now. You see, the second consequence was Adam now had a corrupt nature. And now the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Adam had a sinful nature after sinning, And Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, and all the way down to you and I today are born with a sinful nature. We are all, thirdly, separated from God. The minute Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they died. Not physically, but they died spiritually. You see, to die means to be separated, and to die spiritually means that they were separated from God. And so every human being born in this world is dead spiritually. In Ephesians 2, it says we're dead in trespasses and sins, which means we're separated from God. That's why when we become a Christian, we're actually brought back into a relationship with God, and we are made alive spiritually. We're born again. And so Adam plummeted the whole human race into sin. And because of the sin nature, we sin. And also the earth is cursed because of Adam's fall. When I watch the news and I see the murder, and I see the rape, and I see the war, and I see the drugs, and I see the famine, I don't blame God. I blame man. Oh, but man is a product of his environment. Adam and Eve were in the most perfect environment imaginable. And they still sinned. Oh, but it's my parents. It's the way I was raised. I am what I am because of the way my parents treated me. Adam sinned. He didn't even have a dad. There were no parents. They walked with God every day. You have no one to blame but yourself, and the sooner you fess up, the sooner there'll be healing. You and I are sinners. You and I are fallen. But there is good news. Notice that Adam and Eve tried to do about their sin. They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their sin. Fig leaves do not cut it. The Bible says all things are open and naked before the eyes of him whom we have to do. I mean, do you think that they could fool God with fig leaves? Show up, hey, God, what's happening? You know, what's up? Like God goes, Adam, did you part your hair on a different side or something? You know, something different about you today, Adam. I don't know what it is. You shaved your mustache. No, he had sinned and God knew it from the beginning. Some people feel that Adam and Eve were clothed before the fall in a radiant light like a Shekinah glow. And that the minute they sinned, that the glory of God departed and they could see their nakedness. It's possible. It's just a hypothesis. Well, I tell you, fig leaves are no substitute for the glory of God. Now, this represents man's futile attempt to cover his sins. And he's been trying and trying and trying ever since. He'll do it with religion. I'll go to church. I'll take communion. I'll be baptized. I'll sing in the choir. You know, they wear robes. That'll cover my sin. I'll just go to church and I'll carry a big Bible. And I'll use religious terms like hallelujah, praise God. Isn't God good? And that'll cover my sin. Those are all fig leaves. I'll just try to be a real nice person. I won't kick the neighbor's dog when it gets in my yard. And I'll just try to be really good. Those are fig leaves that won't cut it before God. The most common fig leaves you see today is the fig leaf of religion. But it won't get you into the presence of God. An animal had to be killed. Blood was shed and God clothed their nakedness. They couldn't clothe themselves. It's the old saying, you can't pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. And a sinner can't save himself. He needs a savior. He needs someone outside of himself to pull him out of the mire and out of the quicksand of his own sin. And man is depraved. He has fallen. He has fallen. And that image of God and that fellowship with God was distorted. But God wants to pick man back up and to bring him up to his place of communion and fellowship and forgiveness once again. But the only way I can do that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses every sin, and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ being given to me as a free gift. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked stand I before thee for dress. Paul said, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that God gives me as a gift. Are you trying to cover your sin today? Maybe for activity for God? Putting on a show? They're all fig leaves. Christianity is Christ. It's knowing Him personally. The only way you can be accepted into the presence of a holy God, the only way you can be lifted from your pit, is to have the robes of righteousness given to you as a free gift of faith, as God will clothe you in the robes of righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, our righteousness are like filthy rags. And I need to repent of my sin and I need to receive God's righteousness, which He gives to me as a gift by faith. And then and only then can I come back into fellowship with God. Man is fallen. But the good news is that God stooped so low. He stooped as low as He could to lift man and to bring him back to Himself. Let's pray.